1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Heavenly Father, please help me as I teach the Bible tonight. I want to be a blessing. I want to rightly divide the word. Lord, sometimes we just get mindsets. Sometimes it's because of our training, our upbringing. Sometimes it is because we have been exposed to maybe some little bit of false teaching. Lord, I just pray that we'd let the Bible be the Bible. Just let the Word of God speak tonight. Help us, Lord, to take a new look at a very important subject. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. I spent quite a bit of time, so I'm not going to review it all. We are wanting to get right into local church problem number two. Local church problem number one was based in carnality. I'm going to simplify it. It was the church, the number one problem that was addressed in this letter was that the church of Corinth had a carnal view of church leadership, a carnal view of church leadership. They put way too much stock and became way too infatuated with leadership personalities and fell in love with that, began to divide over that. And as a result, Christ suffered. Jesus Christ suffered. And so Paul addressed that. Now, local church problem number two. Stay with me, and I'm going to have you right now. Are you awake? To have you really put your mind into the scriptures. Don't put it in neutral. You've already went off to that little island or wherever you go. Let's come back. We're in church. Let's open our Bibles. Let's look at it. And let's learn something tonight, okay? A carnal view. Local church problem number two. A carnal view of Bible preaching. They had a carnal view of church leadership. We're also going to see that Paul has to fix their view of preaching. Now, these things are really closely related. But Paul has to fix this because they began to get a carnal view of those that were preaching. Pretty soon they developed a carnal view of the preaching. And so I want to see if we can learn some things tonight. Let's start in verse 17. Let's teach this. Verse 17 to me is just astounding. You ought to underline. You ought not to ignore this verse. Is it possible that a man could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet that preaching become neutralized? That's what this verse is going to say to us. Notice this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Notice this. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. None effect means none effect. Now, he's saying here, I could preach the cross of Christ. I could preach the gospel in a certain manner. And if I do it in a certain manner, then the cross of Christ is going to have no effect. No effect. Let me just let you know what that little phrase there means. That word, made of none effect, that's all one word. Kinoo. It means to make empty, to abase, to neutralize, to falsify, to make void, to be in vain. You know, preacher, you can prepare an entire type of message, and if you're not careful, you can preach it in such a manner that the very manner that you preach it neutralizes the message. Say, Brother Jerry, this isn't a room full of preachers. Sunday school teacher? Nursing home preacher? Children's church preacher? Anybody and everybody that handles the Bible? You know, you can prepare a message, it may be a Bible message, and yet preach it in such a way that it neutralizes, makes none effect the cross of Christ. Christ? Am I making this up? Well, what does it say there? What is it that, if we're not careful, that we do that causes this? It's going to shock. You know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm going to hit a reset button here that needs hit. We have problems brewing in fundamentalism, and it all comes back to the attempt to marry intellectualism with fundamentalism. And you will never marry those two. Yeah, we're going to have a good time tonight. We're going to talk about some things. Amen. There are certain preachers scared to death. They've been terrified because somebody made a comment that the way they preached and what they believed just wasn't very intellectual. So they've decided to go down the path of trying to intellectualize the message. And the minute you do that, you start destroying the message. Let me say this, folks. Most of the Bible challenges human reasoning, challenges human logic. It is an affront to the wisdom of this world and to the wisdom of men. It doesn't make... You know, let me just give you this statement right up front. You know what? God doesn't need my smarts or your smarts. It's a shocking day in the life of an intellectual when he realizes that his intellectualism is absolutely worthless to Almighty God. Amen. Amen. You know, if you're like me and you're kind of a dummy, you really enjoy this. Now, and that's what the world would say. But are we? If we just by simple faith open the Bible and read it and believe it, don't try to reason it, don't try to logic it, don't try to justify it to people that are smart. And by the way, all that is people that are puffed up because they think they have the wisdom of this world. They want to say, well, explain that to me. Well, I want to see the proof. Well, where's the science on this? That'll even make logical sense, and they'll try to logic it. And all of a sudden we get, well, wait, if we just say, well, I don't know if it makes any sense or not. I don't care. I never thought about it. I just believe it. But then somebody says, well, that's not very smart. And besides that, if we had that kind of mentality floating around, where would all these college professors, Bible college professors, find a job? Come on. Come on. Now we're gonna hit some things. Now, listen, I didn't write that verse. You figure it out. You tell me what God didn't mean there. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We just need to get back to the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Simple Bible preaching is the best kind of Bible preaching there is. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's the best logic you can ever come up with. And if you start heading down the road of, well, I'm going to sit down with these intellectuals and I'm going to reason with them, explain to them till they're satisfied in their intellectual wisdom, intellectual mind that the Bible is true, you're not only are you not going to get that job done, but it's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin you as a Christian. Okay, so let's talk about this tonight, all right? Verse 17. First of all, let me just say this. When it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, remember that this is not diminishing the importance of being baptized, or it's not a slam against baptism. It's referring back to verse 13 where it says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What this is saying is this. Paul's saying, God sent me primarily to preach, not to baptize. Now, baptism is not the issue, but rather the misunderstanding that those who were baptized by a certain preacher were to become the followers of that preacher. That's why Paul was saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize too many of you. If you guys think that the guy you baptized, you're the one you're supposed to follow, you should have listened. I said in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I didn't say in the name of Paul. I wasn't baptizing you so you could become a follower of me. I baptized you so you could become a follower of Christ. And again, we're dealing with the previous carnal view of church leadership, so I wanted to settle that. Now, if you will, look at verse 17, the last part of it. He goes on to say, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul goes on to emphasize the importance of, get this, simple preaching, not with wisdom of words. Now, you study that that out a little bit. What he's saying is this: Christ sent me to preach the gospel in simplicity, not with intellectual, complex, or worldly wise communication skills. Amen. Amen. You know what we need? Let me tell you something, folks. The handful of intellectual preachers out there is not what's holding this country together. It's the grassroots country preacher that a lot of times massacres the King's English and doesn't say pronounce all his words right. But you know what? He's got a King James Bible and he reads it and he believes it and he gets up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." He may have went to college. He may not have. If he's still having any kind of good effect and he went to college, thank God he didn't let it run him. Amen. That's okay. Let's get comfortable in this. Oh, Brother Jerry, but this isn't very impressive. Impressive to who? Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? Are you more concerned about people that hear you thinking how smart you are or how smart God is? Come on. Let's just preach the Bible. Now, here's the stern warning. Notice how stern the warning is against this type of preaching. Lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. As I mentioned a minute ago, that means to make empty, to abase, to neutralize, to falsify, to make void, to be in vain. Here is the warning. Do not try to mix the simple gospel with human intellectualism. By doing so, you will neutralize the effect. Now, folks, this is a message of grace and a message of faith. It doesn't need to be shored up with human reasoning or human logic. It does not need to be propagated through the wisdom of this world or through intellectualism. It just needs to be read and preached. Well, that's important. Verse 18 says this, the unsaved, let's read it. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved is the power of God." The unsaved person's view of a simple gospel, of simple gospel preaching, their view of that is this: foolishness, which means stupid, dumb, moronic, silly, or absurd. The saved person's view of preaching means it has force and strength and the might of God. It comes from that word. Remember, Lee Robertson preached that message, the gospel is dynamite. That's the word it comes from. The Greek word we get the word dynamite from. So here's the worldly intellect. He listens to a simple gospel message and he says, "That's foolish. That doesn't make any logic. Doesn't make any sense. That doesn't match. That can't stand up to human reasoning. There's no scientific proof. There's no historical proof of all of that. How does he get by with just standing up there and saying that those things are true?" Well, he gets by with it because he's got the Word of God. And his job is to preach the Word of God, not to satisfy your intellectual, challenges. Folks, listen to me. Stop arguing the Bible and preach the Bible. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say to argue the Bible. It says to preach it. If you preach the Word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you're going to have a lot better chance reaching that intellectual by just telling him what the Bible says instead of trying to logic with him how it can or can't be true. To say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what it says. He that believeth is not condemned, and he that believes not is condemned. You choose. This is what it says. Choose. Either believe it, don't believe it. If you believe it, you go to heaven. If you don't believe it, go to hell. A lot of very, very smart, smart, smart people burning right now in hell. You know why? Because the Bible didn't measure up to their intellect. I think a lot of other people are burning in hell because some preacher quit preaching the simple gospel and decided he was going to spend his life trying to convince the intellect. Okay? Amen. Just stay simple. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple. Amen. You don't need to find some new doctrine so you can impress the rest of the preachers in town. We don't need new doctrines. We just need to preach the old ones. The tried ones. The tested ones. The ones that have worked all these years. Oh my goodness sakes. I've got a meeting. I'm going to go preach it. And there's going to be preachers there. And man, if I don't come up with something that they've never found in the Bible, they're not going to think I studied. Folks, you come up with something you, no one else has ever found the Bible, they're going to think you're a heretic. And that's what I'd be thinking. There's no new thing under the sun. We don't need to find some new thing. We just need to proclaim the tried and true, tested doctrines that have traditionally, historically changed people's lives and brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's it. Man, that's just not... But Brother Jerry, that just... If you go around talking like that, people are going to think you're smart. That's not the purpose. Show me in the Bible where the purpose of preaching is to try to make intellectuals or those that are so that are hung up on worldly wisdom approve of me in some fashion. I don't care what they think. You know, that's not my job. My job is to preach the Bible. Now, verse number 19, it says, God has vowed to destroy and bring to nothing the wisdom and understanding of those that view the gospel as foolishness. You see, folks, the intellectual's enemy of God, and it's the enemy of the gospel. Notice, if we will, verse 19, for it is written. Notice this, is God's word. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Then he says in verse number 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know what he's saying there? In verse 20 and 21, he says, trot out your worldly wise, your well-read doctors of languages, your masters of reason and logic. God has declared that declared all that you know, all that you've read, all of your logic and reason to be foolishness. Why, folks? Why does God say this? Because it is man's self-proclaimed intellect that have declared the wisdom of God to be foolishness. You know who are the ones that are standing up and pointing at this book and shamelessly condemning it as a bunch of garbage and a bunch of foolishness and a bunch of superstition? It's not the farmer down on the farm. For the most part, it's not the laborer over here mixing cement or building a house. It's the intellectual on the college campuses that's so smart, and this book does not match up with his human reason and logic. He's the one that stands there and condemns this book. And you know what? God says, I condemn you. He said, well, but this, you know, the wisest of the wise. We're talking about worldly wisdom. Wisdom is the wise. The wisest of the wise. One of these days you're going to stand for me at the judgment seat of Christ. The disputer, the one that always wants to logic and argue and you know what? Argue and argue and argue till you know what? You just say to yourself, what? He said, I'll have a meeting with you. You'll get a chance to meet the truth. You won't accept the truth, but you're going to meet the truth. You're going to meet the truth. And so God's taking care of that nonsense. Listen, folks, we've got to be careful. Listen, it was not the common man who had trouble understanding and embracing Jesus Christ. It was the religious doctors, the well-read, the scribe, the studied intellects of the day. Fishermen followed him. It was the scribe that reviled him. Hey, Brother Jerry, it sounds like you're against education. Well, it sure makes you stop and think a minute here. Why is it that the liberal drumbeat is all we need to cure all the world's problems is more education? Now, they don't want to educate you on the true truths of the Bible. They want to feed you a bunch of worldly wisdom. And that's going to solve all the world's problems. I'm not against education. I think it's overrated. I want you to read so you can read the Bible. I want you to write. God might use you to write something important one of these days. I want you to learn to speak, sound, you know, well-spoken enough to at least present the gospel. Hello? But am I worried about you trotting off to some godless university and coming back with a bunch of letters under your name? If you do, you'll probably come back godless. I'm not saying all the time, but there's a good chance you get underneath that garbage, that's what you're going to come back like. I don't want you running in them circles. I mean, listen, I'm not against it. I hope a bunch of college professors come here, start coming to church here. They need to go somewhere where they can learn something. No, honestly. You know, most of them will never walk in and sit down and hear somebody like Robert Ross preach. And yet that man preaches the wisdom of God, and all they have is the wisdom of this world. Amen. Isn't that good? See, listen, folks, I'm not worried about trying to impress everybody. I'm not worried about trying to explain. If a lot of what I say I believe just sounds simplistic, amen. It is simplistic. Well, that don't even make sense. Well, folks, virgin birth doesn't make much sense either, but I believe it. Come on. Now, there, you know what verse 22 is saying? We're going to get on down through here. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolish. What's he saying here? There are groups and types of people, types of personalities who require more than faith. The Jews are always saying, well, okay, if what you say is true, then show me a sign. And the Greeks, they say, if what you say is true, then it should make logical sense. Reason with me and show me how that can be true. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. He said this. Could I say this? This is where God just kind of cuts off all these apostolic gifts, by the way, and all these apostolic miracles. Watch it. He does. They're diminishing and preaching's being elevated. We're going to deal with that later on in the book. But you know what? Where we were heading? This is what we're heading. This is what Paul was saying. The message of the gospel will not be accompanied by a sign. The message of the gospel will defy human wisdom, logic, and reason. Those who receive it will do so not because there was fire that was called down from heaven or because it was proved with scientific evidence. The message is simple, the message is true, and the message must be accepted by faith. That's it. Well, wait, aren't you going to know? No more smoke and mirrors, no more fire from heaven, no more tongues. That's going to disappear. All these apostolic gifts are going away. The Bible's about to be completed, and we're going to boil down to where it's going to be a book and a voice and the simplicity of the gospel, and people will either believe it and go to heaven or they'll deny it and go to hell. And that's it. Okay? And then I like this next verse. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I'm kind of glad he kind of broad brush there in the first verse, the Jews and the Greeks. He wasn't talking about every Jew and every Greek. He said, you know what? Some of them are just simple enough to hear it, respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and by faith believe it. And when they do that, they'll be saved. Okay? In verse 25, notice this last verse. But because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, why did God choose to do it this way? Wouldn't more people have been saved if he'd allowed us to continue to give signs? If God would have just made some of this in the Bible more logical, if he made it match up with science where people could, you know, remember in the 70s when every time somebody thought they found the Noah's Ark, fundamentalism just did backflips? Honestly, some of you still get excited about it. A couple of you, you don't want to go on a mission trip, you want to go find Noah's Ark. You know, I remember even way back there, I heard a preacher, and I thought to myself, he's exactly right. I heard a preacher say, I hope they never find it. If you've got to go touch a piece of wood to believe the Genesis account of Noah, then shame on you. But see, if we're not careful, what we want is we want something so we can turn around to these intellectuals and say, see, we're not so dumb. God said, I don't want you to have that stuff. I want you to believe it because it's written in my preserved words. I want you to believe it because I said it. I want you to believe it by faith with no evidence. I want you to believe a bunch of stuff that makes no logic. Listen, you're not going to sit down with an intellectual and convince them with your intellectual powers to believe the Bible. Are you getting this? Now, let me give you several things real quick, and we'll try to get through this. I think I told Master's Club that they needed to go to 9 tonight, so it's probably good that I warned them. No, we'll cut off pretty close to 8 o'clock. Let me give you some conclusions, some application for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, you know, we can study all of this about the Church of Corinth, but how does that affect us? How does these things affect us? Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Every preacher, every lay preacher, every Sunday school teacher, anyone and everyone who handles the Word of God at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, listen to me. Christ did not send you to secure a personal following, but instead to mentor and encourage others to follow Jesus Christ. Let me give you a second application. This is going to make some of you feel so much better. You do not have to be bilingual or trilingual to be qualified to teach or preach the Bible. Buy or try. Amen. Amen. Doesn't that make you feel better? What I'm saying is, if you know English and can read English, you can teach the Bible. Amen. You got the Word of God right in your lap in the English language. Now listen to what I'm going to say here, because folks, I'm going to tell you something. We're way too worried. Some of our independent fundamental Bible colleges are getting way too and allowing criticism from intellectuals to affect the way they approach the Word of God. And it's destroying Bible colleges. If I was cruel enough, I could name Bible colleges right now that 30, 40 years ago was turning out missionaries, preachers, and evangelists that was setting the world on fire. And you know what killed them? Intellectualism killed them. Some Greek professor, some Hebrew professor. I'm telling you the truth. Now listen to what I've got to say on this. Don't miss this. We've created a bunch of modern-day Catholic priests in fundamentalism. You know what a Catholic priest says? Don't read the Bible. You can't understand it. You have to come to me to understand what the Bible says. You say they don't say that. Yeah, they do. They absolutely do. They say you and the King James Bible you have in your lap, you do not have the ability to really know what that means, what that says. You've got to come to Mr. Greek professor or Mr. Hebrew professor, or you're not going to know what the Bible says. That's what they're saying. Amen. And so they've elevated their own importance, because all of a sudden they know these languages and you don't. And they can tell you what that verse really means. You know that one, abstain from all appearance of evil? You talk to one of these guys and see what they really think that belief means. You know what they've done? They've so neutralized it. We're talking about make it of none effect. They will destroy what that verse says by using their languages. Here's the thing. You say, well, Brother Jerry, doesn't it match up? No. They don't care if it matches up. They don't want to abstain from the appearance of evil. Period. Flat out. They don't want to abstain from the appearance of evil. So they're going to keep working on that verse and coming up with alternate definitions for all the words till they have neutered it, they've destroyed it, they've falsified it, and pretty soon, I'm talking about entire churches that believe that that verse does not mean that it's wrong to associate with evil things in this world. It means a whole different thing. Well, folks, listen to me. Come on. Grandma knew what that meant. My country preacher at Rock Run Baptist Church, it was a pig farmer 6 days a week and a preacher one day, he figured out what that verse meant. Amen. God preserved his living words in the English language. The King James Bible is fine, thank you very much. Leave it alone. Breath is what gives life, so don't tell me that these words live, but they do not breathe. Intellectualism. Trying to impress a bunch of people from liberal universities about how smart we are. You know, I'm sorry, but I kind of liked it when Brother Howes, excuse me, whether you're a fan of Brother Howes or not, but he just said some things just tickled the fire out of me when I was a student. He'd walk up and he'd hold up his King James Bible. He said, I believe this is every word of it's the Word of God. And he said, you know why I believe that? My mama told me. Can you imagine the reaction of intellectuals? Did he just say that? When I was a little boy, she held the Bible. She said, every word of this is the Word of God. And I believe my mama. Said, I don't sound very smart. Well, his mama was smarter than most of those Greek professors. And by the way, the average gray-haired woman in this room is a lot smarter than most of those Hebrew and Greek professors. Say, well, now, you see, that's alive. I believe that that's alive. It's not breathing, but it's alive. Well, I'm not too smart, but if you're not breathing, you're dead. If you don't have breath, you're dead. You can't have it both ways. Now, I want you to get this. Folks, Christ equates himself with this book. Christ equates himself with this book. In the beginning was the Word. Revelation chapter 12 says when he comes back, he'll have written across his breast the Word of God. Christ equates himself with this book. By the way, go to Psalms. God exalted his word above his own name. You mess with the Bible, you're messing with Jesus Christ. Here's a thought. Just take this and chew on it. Okay, it's all right. Wait a minute. I'm challenging some of you right now. See how much of a man follower you are and how much of a Word of God follower you are. Where you're more worried about a man's reputation or Christ's reputation. Christ was translated. You like that word, translated? Christ was translated, yet saw no corruptness. In every form he took, whether it was pre-existent God, whether it was in the form of human flesh, whether it was in his glorified body after his resurrection, he was translated. Yet in every form he took, he lived and breathed, and when he breathed, it was God breath. Stop comparing your Bible to Adam and start comparing it to Jesus Christ. You know what? All of a sudden, you'll just start treating that thing a little more sacredly. You'll stop taking adjectives away in front of it. You'll say, you know what? It's all in all. Amen. Now, let me just say this to our young people that go to Bible college. I don't care if you study the Greek and Hebrew. In fact, there's nothing wrong with it. I took Greek, or it took me. I'm trying to decide that. But I took Greek. I took Hebrew. Every once in a while, in this sermon, I've referred to some Greek words and Greek definitions. Listen to what I'm going to say here, though. I don't care if you study the Greek and Hebrew. If you use them as a dictionary to better understand the meaning of the preserved English words. I do take exception to studying the Greek and Hebrew for the purpose of correcting the preserved English word. By the way, I also do not use the preserved English words to correct the Greek and Hebrew. You know why? Neither one needs corrected. They're both God's word, and any supposed differences are just that, supposed differences. Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Jerry. There's places I can show you that the Greek and the English, they don't match. One of them's right and one of them's wrong. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. How do you know that? How do you know what that original Greek word meant? Well, I've got a reference book. Oh. Was that reference book given by inspiration of God? Was that reference book divinely inspired? Is there any promises that God would preserve that reference book? Is there any promises that heaven and earth will pass away, but that reference book will never pass away? Do you think maybe in thousands of years that there could be in some of these reference books or in somebody's study of what an original word, you don't suppose there could be? I mean, I hate to cast a shadow of doubt upon your reference book because I know it's sacred and it's holy and it's the very words of Almighty God. No, it's not. It's a human book compiled by human people studying an ancient language, and there's nobody around from that age that can tell you specifically what a word did or didn't mean. But you will cast doubt on the King James Bible and put total faith in a reference book that some Greek or Hebrew professor handed you. Written by men. See, I don't think people say, well, you know, some people are using the English to correct the Greek. No, you don't have to. They're both preserved. They're both okay. Well, they're using the Greek to correct the English. No, you don't have to. They're both okay. In the few places where there seems to be a problem, the only evidence you have that there's a problem is some reference book that was put together by a man who may or may not have wanted to change that verse because he didn't like what it said. Now I've got to decide. I've got to say, okay, am I going to put my faith and trust in some English or Greek or Hebrew professors with their reference books, or am I going to believe that God gave the book by inspiration and promised to preserve it, and it still has breath and it still has life and it's still the very words of God? You know what? That's what I'm going to do. You say, Brother Jerry, that's just not very intellectual. Thank you very much. Because my Bible says this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And let me say this, folks. God's already condemned the wisdom of this world. I don't care if what I say, what I believe, and the way I state it sounds intellectual to you or not. I don't care if it sounds logical or not. I'm going to believe this book because it says what it says. Now stop trying to impress a bunch of people who you are intimidated by because they have a few more degrees than you do, and start being worried about whether or not you're impressing Almighty God. This is good for us. intellectualism has destroyed many a good independent fundamental Baptist college, and they've made almost useless much of a generation of God-called preachers. Now, let me give you a couple more things real quickly. Number one, every preacher, every lay preacher, God didn't send you to secure a personal following, but instead to mentor and encourage others to follow Christ. Number two, hallelujah, you do not have to be bi or trilingual to be qualified to teach or preach the Bible. Number three, as a preacher or teacher of the gospel, your goal is not to display your knowledge of the scriptures, but rather to transfer your knowledge of the scriptures. I want you young preachers to listen. I want you Sunday school teachers. Listen, so there's too many of our young preachers that when they get done, they would rather hear, "Wow, that preacher's deep," than, "Wow, I learned something today." You can display knowledge, or you can transfer knowledge. Most of the time when you're trying to display knowledge, all you're trying to do is impress people with your big words and your big high ideas, and nobody's getting anything except the fact that, wow, he's smart. Is that what you've been called to do? Get up and impress people with your intellect. Is that what you've been called to do? Some preachers would rather hear, "Wow, that man's smart," than, "Wow, the Word of God sure makes sense." Now, you get in the business. Listen, folks. If you're worried about impressing people with how much you know so that you can make them, listen, you can do that and make people feel inferior, or you can, and yourself puffed up, or you can transfer some of what you know to them and make them wiser. Amen. Now, my dad said it for years. I'm going to tell you this is true. The best and the greatest preachers all through the centuries, it had nothing to do with how educated they were and how many college degrees they had. You know what? The greatest preachers of our generation and every previous generation could take complex scriptural truths and study and work in such a way to simplify them and present them so that, here's what the old preachers used to say, put the jelly on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. Sometimes you hold a very simple message and you'll think, well, that guy's a simple preacher. The honest truth is, that guy's probably more educated than the one that's trying to convince you how educated he is. But he uses his education not to puff himself up and try to impress people. He uses his education to be able and ask with God's help to take complex truths and get them down to where we can have some 8, 9, 10-year-old kids walk out here saying, "I know what the Bible says." That's good. Okay, put the jelly on the bottom shelf. The biggest challenge in teaching God's Word is to take complex scriptural principles and present them so that they can be easily understood. Let me give you this last thought. Folks, listen to me. Do not stop doing this. Do not try to marry the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world. You can't marry those two. That's an unequal yoke. For instance, let me just give you a quick few thoughts. We'll go a couple minutes over, but we're all right. Creation and evolution. Stop trying to marry them. Yeah, but the scientists don't think we fundamentalists are very, very smart. I mean, our preacher just getting up spouting about a 6,000-year-old world and in the beginning God and six actual days, and you know, that just, you got to under. I don't care if they think it's smart or not. My job is not to get up and impress intellectuals. My job is to get up and say, this is what the Bible said. Believe it, go to heaven. Don't believe it, go to hell. Amen. God created the world 6,000 years ago. I'm going to give you this, because I know some of you have studied, and it's all right. But God on purpose created a mature world. I think he did it on purpose. You know what I think he said? Let me give you the verse, all right? This is fun. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, that really makes sense. Boy, that's going to impress the intellectual. Well, where did this stuff come from? You see, it came from things that we can't see, but yet when God spoke, they appeared. And they're like, wait. Well, I'm going to tell you the honest truth, and you guys know this, and many of you have studied and read this. That makes more sense than any of their theories. I mean, they're reworking and rewriting all the time. I mean, they're just trying to make complete, utter nonsense sounds like it makes sense. And they're just struggling. Bless their hearts. They're struggling. Now, I don't care if it sounds intellectual or not. Here's what I say. You know what? God created the world in 6 days. Well, couldn't those have been six times? No, evening and morning was the first day. 6 24-hour period. And God spoke, and there wasn't anything. And all of a sudden, whatever he said, let there be, it was there. And God arranged it and situated. Not only this, man, he took dust and no real dust, and he created a man, and then he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. That man became a living soul. Wow. And then he made a woman out of man's one of his ribs. I mean, come on. Let's go to ISU and let's float some of these things in the biology classroom. And listen, stop trying to impress them. You know what? The Bible says, you know what? Their wisdom's foolishness to me. I don't want you to try to impress a bunch of fools. You tell them what the Bible says. They can believe it and get saved, or they can not believe it and go to hell. They've got a free will. They got to choose. But whatever they choose, they're going to answer to me for. Just preach it. Don't worry about whether you're impressing anybody or not. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. I wasn't called to the pulpit to impress a bunch of intellectuals. I was called to the pulpit to preach, thus saith the Lord. This is it. This is the truth. Okay? Let me give you another thought. Not only stop trying to marry creation and evolution, stop trying to marry fundamentalism and intellectualism. A lot of people left fundamentalism. You know why? Because ridiculed for not being very smart. Thank you. That's the best compliment you can give me. I thank God I'm foolish enough just to open this book, read it, and believe it. You know where liberalism came from? Liberalism came from an attempt to marry fundamentalism with intellectualism. Now we can't, we got to explain this whole Red Sea thing. It's not making sense. Now wait a minute, the scientists have studied these whales. We've got to rethink this Jonah thing. It's not making, you know what their problem is? They're trying to marry fundamentalism with intellectualism. And every time you do that, it's going to turn you into a liberal. It will. I mean, think about how God purposely... Now, folks, understand, God could have sent Jesus all kinds of different ways, but he on purpose did a bunch of things that flew in the face of human intellect and human wisdom and human reasoning and human experience. The virgin birth makes logical sense. How about the perfect life? Okay, how about pre-existence of God? How about a God with no beginning? Well, what do you mean? Well, when was God? He always was. Well, wait. An intellectualist is sitting there. Not everything does. God doesn't. But hey, would you take your intellect and throw it in the trash can? And why don't you step up by faith and say, God's smarter than me, and I'm going to believe it. The vicarious death makes sense. Oh, here's one. This happens all the time. Bodily resurrection makes sense. You realize that when you just open the Bible and witness to someone and give them the gospel story, it challenges, it flies in the face of intellect, reasoning, logic. And you know what? God designed it that way on purpose so that you would either accept it by faith or you wouldn't accept it at all. That's the choice, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's it. That's what God says, believe. Well, listen, I'm talking to some young people in your 20s. You're going through that phase, you know, 18 to about 25, and all of a sudden you're kind of out on your own, and you're trying so hard to prove that you're your own person, you're your own adult, and you're just not going to believe everything that you were raised. And I don't even care that you question that, but I'm going to tell you this. Settle it with this book. Stop trying to settle it with logic, reason, and intellect. Because God looks at you and says, you're going down a fool's path. I designed this whole thing so that people that try to go down that road with the Bible, pretty soon they're either going to get off that road or they're going to throw their Bible away. They're not going to do both. So somebody's going to come to you and challenge you about some things. And you know what? Instead of being intimidated and being made to feel like you're not very smart, maybe you need to real look, you say, yeah, I believe it. But it don't make sense. I know, isn't it great? We can't figure God out. Woohoo! He must be pretty big and awesome. Man, if I could figure him out, he sure wouldn't be much. Woo! Aren't you glad we have a God like that? They're going to look at you. Wow. I'm just telling you, you're being stupid. Amen! Thank you very much. Glory to God. Let me guess, you're the smart one, right? Yeah, God talked about you in 1 Corinthians. You want to read some of them verses with me? Now get this one, okay? One of these days, you're telling this at the workplace to a college student that's in his fourth year of college, okay? Secular university. One of these days, a trumpet's going to sound. Oh, a trumpet. And guess what? I'm just going to tell you now because I work beside you. I'm going to disappear. Where are you going? The clouds. I'm going to the clouds. Yes, I am. He starts looking at your feet, see if you got Nike tennis shoes on, you know. Clouds? Yeah. Well, why are you going to the clouds? Well, Jesus is going to be there. Oh, Jesus is going to be there. Yeah, he's coming down from heaven to the clouds. And he's going to have an angel blow the trumpet. Another one's going to shout something like hallelujah. And Jesus is going to say, come up hither. And boom, I'm out of here. I just thought I'd tell you. That happens. That's where I went. You say, you know, have you ever just wanted to say, God, if you could have just made this a little more believable. I know you want us to evangelize the whole world, but look what you've given us to try to give them. You always existed. You created the world in 6 days. A snake, an apple, and man's free will created sin. Then your son was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. They killed him. 3 days later, boom, here he comes. He ascended to heaven. He sent all the crazies out to tell the world. And one of these days, he's going to come back and get the crazies. Now, Lord, this is what you... I mean, Lord, come on. I know you want us to get the world saved, but come on. Of all... You're God. You could have come up with anything. Why this? He said, because I didn't want their intellect to have a thing to do with it. Because their wisdom's foolishness to me. Because they ain't got enough sense to walk outside like the farmer and watch the leaves bud in the spring and see the birds fly through the air and see the stars and the moon at night and realize that I'm up here. They ain't got any more sense than that. Then you know what? Too bad. I've given them all the evidence around them that they need that there's a creator. I've given them all the evidence that they need that you know what? This no way could happen by accident. If they choose unbelief, they choose the path of a fool. And by the way, here's the great part. I'm not sending you with that message by yourself. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit of God to go with you. Now, why in the world is with people in this room that has good education and good sense one day heard the exact thing that I just presented to you and believed it and put your full trust in it and prayed and accepted it? You know why? Because something was happening inside of your heart that you couldn't explain away. It was the drawing of the Father. It was the wooing of the Father. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was supernatural things that gave power to that message. Listen to me, folks. I would rather preach just whatever the Bible says and trust the Holy Spirit to make it real in somebody's life than to say, I better revert to intellectualism and logic and reasoning. And use the wisdom of this world to try to present the cross of Christ. When I do that, I make it of none effect. I destroy the message. So we just preach Christ. Amen. Amen. Folks, you can't marry creation and evolution. You can't marry fundamentalism and intellectualism. You can't marry the Word of God and human logic. God never commands you to understand His commands. He only commands you to obey His commands. Folks, tithing doesn't make any sense in the world, but God said to do it, and you know what? He doesn't care whether it makes any human logic sense to you whatsoever. He just wants you to do it. Church attendance, He just wants you to do it. Witnessing and soul winning, He just wants you to do it. Don't miss what I'm going to say. Most Christians who are living in disobedience to something in the Bible has reasoned to themselves why they need not obey it. They've reasoned it. God didn't ask you to reason the Bible. He asked you to read it and obey it. He didn't ask you to consult your intellect or consult your logic. He asked you to put full faith in an omnipotent, all-knowing God and just trust that these are his words. Do it. And you know what? The evidence will come to you when you see the results of obedience. I don't have time, but I'd like to spend some time, and we'll pick up there next week. But let me tell you something else that's crept in. You can think about this. And most of you in here is not. You may not even know what this is when I say Calvinism. Can I tell you why we have the doctrine of Calvinism? Calvinism is an attempt to take Bible truth and marry it with human logic. It's the unwillingness to accept God for who he says he is. And not, listen, folks, you're not going to figure God out. Well, you know, I need to probably do some teaching on this. You know, what I try to do for the most part is, you know, there's all kinds of things that are out there. For the most part, it doesn't touch a local congregation out in the country. But I can't believe how many independent fundamental preachers are starting to pursue and believe and fall for Calvinistic teachings. And we'll take care of that. Maybe we'll teach you a little bit about that one of these days. And but I'm telling you, folks, it's a blasphemous doctrine. And it defines God in a way that takes away his justness. We'll get into it one of these days. We gotta quit. Thanks for being patient. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you take what we've learned tonight. Lord, sometimes, Lord, we just get caught up in all this stuff. Seems like we're so determined to reason everything in the Bible instead of just accept it. We're just so determined, scared, I think, just to seem like a bunch of, you know, simple Bible-believing Christians. Well, he's just a simple country preacher. Thank God. Simple country preacher is the reason I'm saved. I'm not sure, Lord, I could have understood an intellect. Help us to realize, Lord, the Bible doesn't need to be redefined or overstudied. It just needs to be read and divided rightly and preached and proclaimed. And thank you for taking the Word of God and with your Spirit's power making it so powerful in people's lives. You've been good to us. Lord, help us not to get so too smart for our own good. Help us not to worry about what a bunch of intellectuals say. The average person that spent their life pursuing the Greek and Hebrew haven't won a soul to Christ for months, years. They've studied away any of their effectiveness. They've caused the cross of Christ to become of none effect. Lord, thank you for just simple country people. Thank you for a simple book. Thank you for a Holy Spirit that can teach us. Thank you for simple preachers that just read it and proclaim it. Don't even claim to understand it all. Just say, you know what, if God says it, folks, we're going to believe it. Help us, Lord, to just rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And, Lord, help us to do right. Pray these things in Jesus' name.